what we've been talking about the last few days, and will continue for a while, is how much of the practice or whatever that we call church, or that we have taken for granted, are not scriptural, but they're the traditions of men. Dressing up to go to Sunday, to go to your Sunday best, the different clothes, a solemnness at funerals, and pews and pulpits, and the garb of the priests, even having priests or pastors that are named, or bishops, or all that. So there's a whole string of traditions that have, for the last 2,000 years, created a church that I don't think Paul would recognize. And so let's look at just that as a general statement of what Jesus said about that. Mark 7.
I do remember as a child, I did not mind going to church, but I could not stand having to put on a tie.
Having what?
Having to put on a tie.
Oh.
I always wanted to go. Can I go with an open collar? Mother would say, no. You're going to have to look appropriate.
Somebody told me about this experience where his parents were, his mother and father, he and his sister were in the back seat. And they were on their way to church. And they were having, they'd continued all morning, but when they got in the car, it got worse. And it was just total and complete hatred in that car. And they got to the church, everybody smiled, and, you know, the pastor greeted him at the door. How are things going? Everything's wonderful. Christ is, God is good, blah, blah, blah. But that's the kind of thing that we take for granted. So in Mark 7, did I say go there? Mm-hmm. It's in several places, but we'll look at Mark. Well, let's start in verse 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands, oft eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. When they came from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and the pots and brazen vessels and of tables. Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such things, like things you do. And he said unto them, full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. And that goes on. But when we look at our own church history, it's the same thing. It's in every generation, there's different things added or subtracted. And so we went from the church being small groups meeting in homes, no paid clergy, no titles, to these humongous buildings and paid clergy and standardized music. And I don't think they would recognize us. I think if Paul visited the church, he would be shocked that his letters have the same weight as, or now more weight, than the Old Testament, which is the only thing that they call Scripture. But anyway, we have all these things that we do. And part of it is because we don't recognize one predicate of this mystery of faith, and that is that we are not to be conformed to anything in this world, and that we are no longer, there's a totally new creation, not new in time, but new in order or class. And let's look at that for a while and just see what we can understand about this newness. Anybody want to comment on any of that?
I think it's kind of endemic to man to do this. It's just the nature of the beast to take something that's pure and mess with it. I just wonder, are we doing anything like that that we can't even see?
Of course. We're going to get to that here in a little bit. All right, let's go to, let's start in 1 Corinthians chapter 5.
Yeah, when you said adopting the ways of the world, I flash to the televangelists that are justifying these huge salaries by comparing them to CEOs.
No, it's not. I'm sorry. I didn't. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 5.
That's an easy mistake to correct.
I'm sorry, Pete. I made you cross things out.
Put another one.
Oh, just another one? Oh, another one? One?
Change the 2 to 1, Roman numeral 1 to Roman numeral
1. Okay, that's enough. That's enough. Verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. One of the least studied scriptures in the Bible. Anyway, in that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man or woman after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Anybody have any idea what that means? Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh. Yet now, henceforth, know we him no more.
That's all we can do, I think, at the beginning.
It's what?
The way I think of it is, in the beginning or at certain times, we don't see spirit.
Well, we don't. Here's what I believe we don't understand is that we've all, and this is again become a cliche around here, but we have always only been a vessel for deity. We've been a vessel for the evil one. And he's the one that has invented us through our mind, then at our seeing correctly, we become a vessel only for Jesus Christ. Now, if you understand that the parable or metaphor for the human mind is the snake. And so how can we then trust anything of the snake? How can we make any judgments based on our senses? Our senses are of the snake. We walk as brute beasts. And the same is true. We don't know Christ after the flesh because we cannot use him as a role model for our behavior. He has to be a life in and of himself. He doesn't use us for anything except a vessel. He doesn't do anything that we think he does if we look at him after the flesh. Everybody understand that a little bit?
Yeah.
We don't have a spiritual mind. We have a carnal mind. We're carnal, but we have no spiritual mind. We're dead. He lives in us. But there's no spiritual death.
The mind, your mind.
That's kind of hard to accept.
What?
That's kind of hard to totally accept. That there's not any part of me that's spiritual or.
Well, that's the other name for the Antichrist is you, your mind.
I totally accept my carnality. That's evident every day.
And it's not just carnality, it's the evil one.
No.
This was the temptation of Christ by Satan. He didn't. Wasn't it an outside being that was tempting him? It was his own mind, as Son of Man, which he had buried at baptism. Now, the evil one was trying to see if he could get him to use it. That's all the evil one was trying to do. Reply throughout the scriptures, I can do nothing of myself or from myself. He emptied the mind as Son of Man and walked in that obedience as Son of God. The same has to take place in us. As he is in the world, so are we. So we have to abandon ourselves all the time.
That's also hard for me to think that my mind can judge others, can condemn others, can kill others, but my mind is incapable of loving or giving to others because when that happens, I don't exist. It's him doing it in my behalf. Is that correct?
Well, you can love others for a while. But that's not the kind of love that.
Right.
You're musing, Gary.
Well, it goes back to baptism. The way this conversation is going, we don't really die at baptism because right after, here comes the evil one.
Same as in you.
So then I'm not dead.
Well, you're dead, but the evil one. You're dead, but the evil one has the capacity to raise himself from the dead, which he does all the time.
We should look at that scripture in Revelation.
The
deadly head wound scripture in Revelation.
Oh, I know.
Speaks to that.
He was raised from his deadly head wound. Same as in you. Christ ignored him.
By his own power, then he's raised.
Huh?
Not by God's power.
No, he was raised because that's who he is, so that the test could be complete in us, so we could really understand what the renewal of the mind means and what sanctification means. It means we have to abandon the carnal mind, just as Christ did.
So where's dead fit in on this? Or dead doesn't
dead and dead. Dead is separated from God. But you don't think you are, because you still keep, I mean, not you, but people still keep using their minds, and they call it God.
And that's the knowing Christ after the flesh part.
Well, it's just using your mind.
Right, and that's right. You use
that's
your mind
not
even to know God, even to know Christ. That's the highest thing your mind can do is get real religious.
Yeah, because you remember the beast became he had two, he saw another beast, it was the same guy, but he had two horns. He became a religious beast.
Right. So if you don't see that, you can't. Then you will always think you can correct your mind,
improve
train your mind, improve your mind. Somewhere you and your mind are going to get it together.
Well, every day. Every time you're tempted to use your mind for anything, then you allowed the evil one to raise himself from the dead, because you put you back in the vessel as, well, what the Bible calls the son of perdition, the man of sin.
In control.
He's now in control, and you put God's name on it, of course.
Yeah. Can we look at the scripture about the raising himself from the dead?
Revelation 13.
What's it about? What's it say? I'm not comfortable with that. I thought
only. Well, it's not just that one, but it's many others. We'll go with Revelation 13 as the most clear one.
I can't get my head around anyone that Christ being risen from the dead.
That's the new creature. We can't.
Well, it's a new creature that has no home in human nature. The human nature doesn't have any truck with them. Chapter 13, Revelation. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Upon his horns, 10 crowns. And upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Now this is the same beast that you will see again in Revelation 17. But in 17 he sees that the whore is sitting on those 7 high places. That's your Jerusalem that now is. It's your Sanhedrin. It's 70. You have 70 voices that are capable of talking to you, giving you information. And that's what has to be. That is destroyed by ignoring it. If you don't ignore it, then it's raised from the dead, if you will. But let's go on. Because the only thing on his all those heads and crowns was the name blasphemy. Well, it's bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. It's leaving cause and effect forever. It's having no longer you as the subject of your sentence. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth was the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him power and a seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast.
And what's the deal with the seven heads again?
The land of Canaan that Israel was to occupy had seven tribes. There were seven high places of Canaan. That was the metaphor for what is happening in you. You had to go in and destroy every man, woman, and child in that land of Canaan, which is now your, which the parable makes it your mind. And every one of those high places, every one of those hills has to be made low. Every one of the crooked paths has to be straight. And this is the what call of John the Baptist from Elijah. And in that then, you respond no longer to what these, your Jerusalem that now is, all the value systems that you've learned, they become meaningless. All the ideas and opinions become dust. Now there's only the new creation. But these guys are trying constantly, just as they did in Christ, to, you know, we've talked about the only three times that I know of that Christ gave breath for a second to those, to that mind that was Son of Mind to Son of Man, was just before his crucifixion, when he said, "Father, my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Deliver me from this hour? No, for this hour came I into the world." So he, and that was his act of repentance, for even slightly giving breath to that mind. Then in the Garden of Gethsemane, happened again. He's sweating blood, and he said, "Father, be possible, take this cup from me." And then he said, "No, not my will, but thine." And then on the cross, the final one, he said, "Father, why hast thou forsaken me?" And there was no answer except the resurrection. And the same that must be duplicated in you. You can't give this thing any importance, because that's what allows him to raise his head from the deadly wed wound. You have, and this is what's so difficult to this even here to understand, is that you have never existed as an independent person. You've always been a vessel for deity. All your life you've been a vessel for the evil one until you come into the knowledge of the Lord. But then most people, all they do is they still use their mind, but they put God's name on it now. And so there's constant, their inner man is still is doing all the crap that it always did, but it's now being religious.
Is there a parallel between the seven tribes of Canaan and the seven uses of your mind and your senses for so-called?
Well, it's the seven high places of your mind,
like sight, hearing, taste, touch, smell, reason, and emotion.
That could be it, but I mean the point of it is that, again, we say, and Isaiah addressed it this way. He said, "You are wearied in the greatness of your way." Now, that's happened to every man that has ever lived many, many times. Happens to us all the time, even as a believer. You're wearied in the greatness of your way. Yet you say, "If not, there is no hope." You found the life of your own hand, and therefore you're not grieved. And you put God's name on the life of your own hand. You find the life of your own hand, if you will, instead of the resurrection. You're not grieved, so there's no repentance. And that's what happens when you build again the things that you destroyed after you become a believer. You return to the world's ways, but now you put God's name on it. Does that answer your question a little bit?
It's very confusing. I mean, it's really, a couple things.
deadly hand wound was healed. That's an oxymoron. That doesn't, there's not an equation.
So is the resurrection of Christ an oxymoron?
Yeah, I guess in the same way it becomes supernatural. It becomes outside of our realm, which is why one of the things I've had to learn is that 1 + 1 = 2 in God's hands.
Right.
But the other thing is, and the thing that's curious to me is all the world wondered after the beast. Why would the world
is wondering after their own mind. Everybody does it. That's the one thing, and everybody's use of that mind is Babylon, cause and effect. But it's still the same beast. In all the world, every man that has ever lived is wandering after the beast, because you give breath or importance to what your mind says instead of emptying. And that's it's very simple, but it can't. Well, let's read some more. See if we can come to any other thing else.
The word wonder or wander?
It's wonder.
Wonder, like wow.
Wonder. Oh, yeah. I thought it was wandering.
No, wandered, which is give really an awe.
It's W-A-N.
Wondered
is to be in amazed. Yeah. Is W-A-N if you're just moving around.
So it's wandering after the beast, chasing?
No.
Wondering. Oh, okay.
Giving importance.
Okay.
Being amazed by.
It's not that. It's really just giving it importance.
I couldn't tell if it was an O or an A. No.
But to give it importance is to wonder after it.
Chase.
Or just give it importance. You don't have to chase it. You just give it any importance. You believe it. All right. Go back to. Let's go now. We looked at that. Let's go to Galatians. Chapter 3. Verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. And we can go on and on. There's not son, young or old. There's not black or white. There's not American or Russian. There's not. You're not of this world. You're an alien. And none of those, for you are all one in Jesus Christ.
One and the same.
All right. Let's go to chapter 6. Of Galatians. Verse 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. Again, remember that circumcised was a common word in the Greek language. It just meant change yourself or get about, try to change something about you. They constrain you to be circumcised, lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Not new in time. So you're not just a changed you. You're not trying to be a better person. You're not trying to be anything. Everybody understand that? Can you imagine living without the use of your mind? Exactly what it says.
What do you mean by that? You know,
but you abandon everything about you. You abandon your thoughts. You abandon everything, and you live by the power of God alone.
Okay, Ollie, you know, I've disagreed with this for a long time, and whether we realize it or not, God is with us. He's in our minds. He's in us, and He made us self-aware, and self-awareness can turn into self-absorption.
He didn't make us self-aware. Self-awareness happened at the fall. It was Satan that made you self-aware.
But he sent Christ to redeem us from that.
Well, that's one of the fictions.
No, it's not fiction. When God sent Christ, and he went through all that and was crucified, and he didn't want to die. I think he really cleaned up the scene in the garden. I think it was a lot longer. I mean, it's as dry as toast in the gospel. He was beyond terrified. He was begging, pleading, cajoling not to meet that fate. But in the end, he accepted it. So when he died for us on the cross, he redeemed us. And when he was resurrected, we were resurrected with him in the newness of life. And to keep on going, to acknowledge that God is with us and in us, and to keep on going, and to keep striving.
But that's exactly opposite of what it says.
That's not my takeaway. That's never been my takeaway from it.
Well, again, the first thing he said to his disciples was take no thought.
He's telling his disciples not to worry.
No, he's not. He's saying take no thought.
Listen. I spoke until about the age of 5 or 6, maybe a little older, the dialect the King James is written in. It's an archaic form of telling somebody not to worry. And he was telling his disciples not to worry. Not to worry about things they had no control over, which they didn't have any control over this. He was telling them not to worry. He was exhorting them not to worry.
Well, that's not what the word means. It's translated, take no thought.
Okay, then somewhere along the line, somebody dropped the ball on the translation. But I know what that term means in Jacobean English.
Well, again, there, it's not. Okay, I'll give you, don't be nervous about anything you said, but it says over and over a thousand things that this book does, not what we think about this book.
They are saying, don't worry. Do not worry about things that you have no control over.
Well, again, that's not what this... Abandon yourself.
Abandon yourself means to give up being so self-absorbed that you don't give a damn about what's going on around you, nor its effect on other people.
Well, that's, again, you're putting your own turn in what the words mean.
Well, that's what you're doing.
No, I'm not either.
Okay. Oh, we can debate this till the cows come home, and I think this is what has started some explosions around here.
That's what?
Has started some bubblings. You encourage us to read the scripture. You encourage us to do this. And when they put the scripture, when they put this book into the vernacular, every man could read it for himself and interpret it.
Is there a biblical translation of scripture that you're more comfortable with than this King James?
Actually, I'm using, I can't even remember what this one is. Actually, I do like the King James.
So
I love the King James. The language just is incredible. It's the language of Shakespeare. This is the, and it is, it is. It's incredible language. It soars. It's poetic. But anybody reading it that hasn't read Shakespeare or isn't familiar with that dialect is never going to understand it.
Don't do that. Don't put Shakespeare in scripture. That's not
Shakespeare in scripture.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's the language it's written in, though. That's the language King James is written in. This is New International Version. And it's kind of an old equipment. It still retains the poetry. It soars. It's wonderful. It's just incredible. That's incredible.
Well,
there's a subtle difference here between worry and abandon. Worry implies that you still can maintain your own self. You just don't worry about it. Whereas abandon is cutting self off completely. So the idea of worry means you're still intact. You've got some things to learn. You'll get over some stuff. But death means, abandon really implies death. So it's a subtle difference, but it's massive at the same time.
Well, it's a way to keep yourself alive so you don't have to die by putting Christ's name on your flesh. Well, I'm a Christian. And what happens then, what happens is you have to justify anything.
Yeah, this new creature is the mysterious part of the gospel. What does the new creature do, look like, behave, all that, which is none of our business.
Yeah, it's that's why it's faith alone and by which we live.
Yeah.
And everything that this, what you have said, Sue, is what most of the modern Christians believe.
Uh-huh.
There's no death of self. There's only a keeping self under control. This is everything about what we study and live and is about this death of self. And the idea that we would be empty vessels for which the mind of Christ would have a home. Otherwise, you believe that God is sanctifying your thoughts, because you can justify anything. But most of the time, what it creates is hypocrisy, because what you're thinking in your mind and what you're saying outwardly to people is massively different. And so this idea of the human race died on the cross, we just read it. You can't retranslate that.
But there's part of the human race that says, no, Christ wasn't divine, he was a prophet.
Well, I know all that, but it's just meaningless dribble.
There's one other thing that Sue said that was interesting, and that we are redeemed. We are reconciled to God, but it's not as our old self. Our redemption is only in Him.
It's the new creature.
It's that new creature. So yeah, that old creature is gone, dead, abandoned, put away, and in the redemption, it's because Christ is now our life. It's not the old man that's given new life. It's a new life because
We'll continue on this tomorrow. Take it, big guy.